No, Matthew, you've been good. I appreciate it. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. Nothing real heavy tonight. Just kind of land the airplane tonight and hopefully encourage you a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We'll read one verse. We'll kind of be in 15 and 16, but we'll just read one verse and get started here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Verse number 58, the last verse there. The Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Last preacher, Brother Keith, if you'll pray for us. Amen. Thank you. Here in this passage, just one small verse, but it packs a powerful, powerful punch. And really, from this verse, I want to kind of springboard off of this and try to give you some encouraging words tonight. Maybe put some strength in you, like Job said. He said, "If I was in your place and you were in my place, I'd try to strengthen you with my words." And so if I could tonight, I would like to use the adage that you hear sometimes if you at work or you're around athletes and sports sometimes, and somebody's doing something and they're doing a good job. You come up beside them and you don't always criticize them and just strip them down and humiliate them. Sometimes you say, "Hey, keep up the good work." Amen. It's okay to be positive every now and again. And here, as we kind of land the plane for the revival meeting, I want to end on a high note, not just a rebuking note, but an encouraging note. And sometimes it's good to be told to keep up the good work. It's a blessing to see you here on Wednesday night. Coming out to church. Inviting people to church, hopefully. Taking the prayer list and praying for those folks. That matters. That means something. Supporting the preacher here and praying for him. And trying to be a blessing to each and every person in the church. And raising your kids right. And being right in your family. And trying to be the person God wants you to be. That matters. Reading your Bible and praying every day and witnessing for Christ. That's a good thing. Keep up the good work. I think sometimes as preachers we need to hear that. And I know you're very supportive of your pastor. I can sense that around here. And that's a good thing. But you know, we kind of get in an awkward position. Especially us independent Baptists, because we're so independent. So who's his boss? God's his boss. Sometimes it's good to have a little affirmation. And I do appreciate some of you throughout the week. You say, "I really got a blessing out of the message." That matters. I appreciate that. I'm glad to hear that. Thank you for saying that. I hear a good song and hear the choir and so forth, and I say thank you. It's not a thing where we're trying to build people up, but we're just trying to encourage you to do the right thing. It's like kids sometimes, if they're always getting bawled out, they're always getting rebuked for what they do wrong, but never told, "Hey, you did a good job." It's gonna break their spirit. Yeah, I know you got to break the will, but don't break the spirit. And so we believe in hard preaching, but not necessarily harsh preaching. I want to encourage you a little bit tonight. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep coming to church and keep doing the job God's called you to do. Now, we know God has all of us in different areas in our life. All of us aren't pastors. All of us aren't pastors' wives. All of us aren't missionaries. All of us can't stand up and sing and play the harmonica sometimes. All of us can't do certain things. We all have different places within the body. And there's no kind of hierarchy, this Nicolaitan attitude like we preached a little bit about the other night, or somebody's better than you. The pastor just has a different position than you. There has to be a head. There has to be leadership. A husband just has a different position than his wife. The parents just have different positions than their kids. Nobody's better than anybody else. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, sometimes it's good for us to play second fiddle. Sometimes it's good for us to say, you know what, I can take a demotion for Jesus. Man in my church a couple years back, he was filling in, the opportunity came, and he's a preacher. We have a few preachers in our church, and he was able to fill in at a church over the city next to us. And the thing worked out to where they called him and they wanted him to be the preacher. I said, okay, brother, I'm going to pray about this for you. And I said, I can't tell you what to do. This is something between you and the Lord. You've got to follow that. And he followed the Lord over there. He was there for a little while. Things did not work out, and he followed the Lord back. During that whole process, I let him know, hey, brother, this is between you and the Lord, and this is your deal here. It's not a thing to where he's thinking, oh, I've got to go be promoted. Now I'm Mr. Pastor and I've got to keep this thing, and everything rides on what everybody thinks about me. That wasn't it. It was a thing where he knew that he had a home to come back to. And it's a thing that, hey, if I have to play second fiddle, if I go to the jail on Tuesday nights and I don't get to preach, but I can maybe help somebody that's there preaching and somebody gets saved and I'm not the guy preaching, I'm still happy about it. Where have we bought into this thing that we have to be the bride at every wedding or the corpse at every funeral? Why do we have to be the center of attention? Why can't we play second fiddle sometimes? Maybe we plant the seed. Maybe somebody else waters. But hey, God gives the increase. You don't save anybody anyway. You know, there's some people that come into this church not because the preacher brought them in here, but because the sheep brought them in here. You know, sheep typically reproduce sheep. It's a blessing to be able to reap some of that stuff, amen? But you know what? Sometimes we just have to do the plowing. And somebody else gets to come along and reap. And sometimes we get a little bitter at that, but you don't need to be bitter. We're all on the same team. Hey, even if you got to sit on the bench, if the guy up there, he hits a home run and wins it, you're still on the winning team. And you had a part in being on the bench. You had a part coming to church. You had a part putting that money in the plate and contributing to God's ministry. That all plays a part. Don't undermine or underestimate any of that. I want to encourage you to keep up the good work. You'll see this same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you see verse number 10, Paul mentions Timothy. Now, if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Look at this. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Paul didn't see himself as, you know, yeah, Paul was the aged. Paul was the mentor. Paul was the guy that led Timothy along, but man, this whole thing's about God. You might be a little further down the road than somebody else, and maybe you can teach them some things, but that doesn't make you better than them. And just because you're down here on the low end of the pole here and you're just learning some stuff, you know, that doesn't mean that you're just, you know, a piece of trash. Paul says, hey, Timothy, he's doing the work I'm doing. We're in this thing together. So I want to encourage you to keep up the good work. Notice in chapter 15, verse number 57, I want to say this. Number one, a few things about this. Rely on God's power. How do you keep up the work, preacher? Well, you have to rely on God's power. Notice the therefore in verse 58. We have to ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. When we back up, we know the passage beginning in verse number 51 of chapter 15 deals with the rapture and the resurrection of Christians. We know that. And then he goes through and talks about the corruption being changed, verse 54. O death, where is thy sting? Verse 55. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be the God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, the victory comes from Jesus Christ, but not just Jesus Christ in a general obtuse sense. Jesus Christ and His resurrection power. He just got finished explaining the reason the dead in Christ are going to rise, the reason the living in Christ are going to be changed is because of Jesus Christ, the first fruits from the dead. Say, preacher, how do I keep doing what I'm doing? You ever get tired of doing the same thing over and over? And I don't know if some of you might work in factory. I'll tell you this, factory work is not for me. This is way back. When I was in Bible school, they have these temporary agencies where you can go and you can sign up and they'll find a place for you to work maybe temporarily. And, you know, so here I am, young guy, needed some money. So I went and signed up. They sent me to this factory that makes these garage doors. I'd never worked in a factory a day in my life. All I'd done pretty much is deliver newspapers 2 o'clock in the morning. And here I am in this factory at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they tell you when you can go to the bathroom. They tell you when you got to go to lunch. Everything's ch-ch-ch, and you're standing there doing this all day. Ch-ch-ch. At the end of the day, your fingers are blistered and bloody from doing the same thing. I thought I was going to lose my mind. And it wasn't because I don't like to work. That thing, that monotonous stuff, it was driving me crazy. Sometimes when you do the same stuff, the monotony to it, it wears on you. It's like going down the same road. Have you ever done this? And don't tell me if you did, but I know I do too. But you go down there and you're driving. You've been driving 15 minutes, same route, and you're like, I don't even remember just the past 5 miles. Did I have my eyes open? Did I have them closed? You know what I'm saying? You're going down there. So that monotony, sometimes if we're not careful, that thing just, it wears on us. And it drives us down, and we have to sometimes step back and say, let me reevaluate this thing. There's no way I can keep going on like this. Just dragging in to church. Just reading the Bible for the sake of reading the Bible. Just going through the prayer list real quick. Sometimes that stuff, you just get into the little religion of it instead of the relationship of it. Jesus doesn't want you to get more religion. He wants you to get more relationship. So, preacher, how do I do it? Number one, rely on God's power. That's the only way. That's the only way at all. I want to throw out a few verses as we go through these. I want to get a couple people to help me out here. Brother Dennis, can you get a couple of verses for me? Get Romans 1:4 and Colossians 2:10. Can you do that? And Brother Keith, can you get Romans 15:13 and 2 Corinthians 12:9? Romans 15:13 and 2 Corinthians 12:9. And who else wants to help me? Matthew, can you help me? Can you get me Ephesians 3:20? Ephesians 3:20. And Brother Gene, can you get me a verse? Can you get me Philippians 3:10? As they're looking through these up, we're going to go through these, and I'm going to ask them to read them in just a second. But we have to realize if we're going to rely on God's power, we've got to always go back to the foot of the cross. When you got saved by God's power. It's God's power that saved you. He regenerated you. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing. He says, and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. He generated all things. He made all things. The book of Genesis, Gene, the beginning. And He regenerated. He gave life. The Holy Spirit came in and gave me power. I'm saved by the power of God. I'm not saved because of anything I did. I'm saved because of what He did. So we're saved by the power of God. God's power saved us. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You were not saved by your own strength. Why do you think you can keep doing a good job by your own strength? Similar to what I was saying before, we got saved by faith, but we want to live by works. God wants you to live by faith, and He wants you to live by faith in God's power. All right, Brother Dennis, give me your verses you got. Listen to that. The Spirit of holiness, the power that comes from the resurrection of the dead. Think about that. Jesus Christ was dead 3 days. God revived Him, raised Him up. That same power is inside of us. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. All right, brother, what's your next verse? He's the top. I like that verse, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Next time a Jehovah's Witness starts talking to you, you tell him that the name of Jesus is higher than the name of Jehovah. That's what it says, don't it? And I'm complete in Him. So if I'm complete in Christ, that means my power comes from Him, and He's got enough power to light up this whole world. He is the light of the world. All right, Brother Keith, what's yours? That hope that comes because we know he's got the power. We know that if we rely on him, he can fill us and we can make it. All right, brother, what's your next verse?
2 Corinthians 12:9. It said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Preacher, how do I keep going when I'm sick? How do I keep going when I'm suffering? How do I keep going when I have sorrow? It's easy to keep going when you're going downhill. Well, somebody was saying, preaching and saying, a dead fish can float downstream. But when the hard times come, when it's hard to come to church, when it's hard to read the Bible, when it's hard to have faith and believe that God does love you and God still cares during the hard times, we've got to rely on that power of God. All right, Brother Matthew, what you got? Amen. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because that pessimism comes in. The old guy with the bird dog, you know, can't swim, can he? He comes in and he's like, hey, you know, God can't do that. You need to go to Psalm 78 and take that thing and turn it around. The children of Israel said, can God? Just like the devil, he said, yea, hath God said. When that questioning starts coming up in your mind to the Word of God and questioning God's power, that's the devil, that's the serpent. Yea, hath God said, can God? You take that thing and you turn it around and you say, God can. Ephesians, he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. All right, Brother Gene, what's yours? Look at that. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It goes all the way back to what we first said. And you see it here in Corinthians. It ties into the power. We know Jesus Christ is what he said he was because of the power. He delivered the goods. And he has got the power for us. You rely on God's power. God's power saved us. God's power keeps us saved. God's power enables us. The problem is we don't plug into his power. Now I'm sitting over here and I've got my cell phone over there in the parsonage and that thing's plugged into the wall. Because the battery, little battery thing started getting low. And I know, hey, I'm going to be on the road, and I need to make sure the phone's going to work, so I plugged it in so it starts charging it up. And as Christians, if we're going to keep going, we have to keep plugging it in. We've got to keep getting charged back up. You say, why do we sing the same songs? Why do we have some of the same messages? Why do we read the Bible over and over? I encourage you, read your Bible. When you get done, start over. I like to go through Proverbs. Today's the 30th, right? It was Proverbs 30 today. Tomorrow's the 31st. Then the 1st, start over again. Just keep plugging in and getting some more power. If you're going to keep going, you've got to stay plugged in. Don't just pull it out. Don't stay unplugged. There's a hymn we sing. It says this, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Folks, that's an infinite power source. So I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm wore out. Don't you get wore out? We have more modern conveniences today than ever to make our lives nice, comfortable, and easy, and we're tireder than ever. We need more rest than ever. He's never wore out. He never sleeps. He's got plenty of power to go on. Number one, rely on God's power. Number two, come to chapter number 16. And as we come through this, we're going to go forward and we're going to back up a little bit. But I want you to come all the way down, if you can, to verse number 15. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, you can see that. They're keeping on and keeping on. That's the good work of God. They're in the ministry. They're trying to do what they're supposed to do. And notice, I believe this is point number two. You have to recognize God's priorities. If you're going to keep on, you've got to rely on God's power, but you've got to recognize God's priorities. Because here's the problem is, you can be busy doing the wrong thing. And the reason sometimes we get burnt out, quote unquote, for God, we're not really getting burnt out for God, we're getting burnt out for all kind of other stuff. If you're going to get burned out for the right thing. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm gonna burn out and rust out and do everything for God. Well, no matter how you look at it, you're still out at the end of the thing. You know, you're done, you're out. But the thing is that oftentimes is we don't have the right priorities. We don't recognize what the ministry really is. And we get hung up and tangled up. See, here's the thing. The devil knows he can't take us to hell, and thank God for that. We're saved, we're going to heaven. But he knows if you have that drive and you have the determination to try to do ministry, he might not can stop that either. But if he can kind of side swipe you, if he can get you, you know, just a little bit off, and eventually you're going to go in the ditch. It might not take place immediately, but a little bit further down the road, if you keep that path, you're going to go off into the ditch. So what he'll try to do is get the priorities switched around. Say, oh, this is quote-unquote ministry. There are a lot of churches that I believe because of poor leadership, the sheep are led astray because the pastors adopt these things that are supposedly ministries, and they're not trying to get anybody saved. I don't think we have to go over it here, the three E's, you know. You have exalt the Savior, edify the saint, and evangelize the sinner. That's a great, you know, little acronym for the church. You're here, number one, to exalt Jesus Christ and magnify Him. And the preacher stands up and preaches to feed the sheep so you can be edified. Why? So you can just fill your head full of knowledge and be, you know, a big fat sheep? No, that's not it at all. It's to fill you up with the Word of God so you can glorify Jesus with your life. And the results of that thing is when two people fall in love, they get married and they start having kids. You fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 7, tell me if I'm not in the Bible, and he says, you're divorced from the law now that you should be married to another, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. Fruit comes as a result. You fall in love with Jesus Christ, you'll do the things you're supposed to do. And so he feeds you the Word of God, and he points you to Calvary, and he points you to the cross, and he points you to Jesus, and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at that, and you can grow in the right way. But what happens with a lot of ministries is they say, okay, you know, there's a need here, a humanitarian need. Look, I'm all for, you know, hey, there was a big flood here, and you wanted to open up the doors and try to feed people and help people. That's a good thing. I think you ought to do it. But when they're coming in the door, give them some gospel tracts. Amen. Amen. All this separation of church and state stuff, they're all having a fit, you know. Come election time, you know what they do? I don't know if they do it around here. They do it back where we are. They have these voting places, and guess, lo and behold, they're in churches. I'm saying, if they call, if they ever do, they won't. We're kind of, you know, they know us in the community. But if they called us up and said, hey, we'd like to use your church, I'd be like, what's this separation of church and state stuff? You're screaming all the time, we ain't supposed to say nothing about the politicians, we ain't supposed to say nothing to let our kids go to the schoolhouse and have prayer and have Bible and all this kind of stuff. And then you want to use churches to elect the officials? And then you don't want a preacher to pray at City Hall or down at the courthouse? Separation of church and state, get off my property. Well, the church's property. Or, okay, let them come in here and vote, but when they come in, they're going to hear preaching. We'll have a precinct, and they can come in here, but they're going to have to sit down for 15 minutes and hear the gospel. I guarantee you they wouldn't want to vote there. What I'm saying is this, churches get all bent out of shape. Oh, we're serving Christ by opening up our doors so people can vote. And you're really passing out tracts and leading people to the Lord. No, you're not. We're going down, we have a mission. Our kids are going to the Bahamas on a mission trip. Yeah, why are they packing their bikinis, Brother Dennis? What are they doing now? Oh, they're building houses. They're not preaching. They're not evangelizing. They're not having vacation Bible school or nothing like that. They're down there having a good time, partying, coming back, raising all this money. I'm preaching now a little bit. Raising all this money and saying, oh, we're having a mission trip. No, they're having parties down there. Don't believe all this stuff. I know, well, it's my grandkids, and they're going, I know. I said all that to say this. A lot of times the sheep, they're really wanting to serve the Lord, but these pastors and these ministries are all just kind of, they're just so lukewarm, they're all bent on this humanitarian stuff. Hey, if they're going down there and they're feeding some people and they're standing up and they're preaching the gospel and they're getting the gospel and giving out Bibles, that's a different ballgame. But you know I'm telling the truth. A lot of that stuff ain't going on. If they are giving them the Bible, they're giving them a New Revised Version or NIV or some other godless mess. Recognize God's priorities. Don't be so hung up on something that's not even ministry to begin with. Then here you are burning out a clutch plate, all this stuff, and then it's not even anything at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to go up in wood, hay, and stubble, and you're like, well, Lord, I did all that for you. The Lord's like, you didn't do that for me. That had no eternal value whatsoever. Last thing some of these countries need is a bunch of American money. They need preachers to get down there to tell them how to be saved. You don't go down there and start throwing money to all those people in third world countries. If missionaries start doing that, the only thing they'll see a missionary for is a dollar bill and how they can get a free meal. You go down there and preach the gospel. Give them something of eternal value. So we need to recognize God's priorities. Notice he said you're addicted to the ministry. This is the only time in the Bible you're going to find this word. And that's the only good addiction. Amen. Hopelessly giving up to something. That's being addicted. Feed it. Feed that addiction. Live it, eat it, breathe it, sleep it, devour it. Addicted to the ministry. Notice, I got to move here, verse number 58. They're addicted and they're abounding. Do your best. Verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Recognize God's priorities and go for it and go with it. Recognize it. See it for what it is. Rely on God's power. And same verse, verse 58, reach for good progress. We should want to be better. I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better husband to my wife. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be better this year than I was last year. That takes a little self-examination. That means, you know, I want to keep up the good work. And look, it's not false humility. If you've done something right and you did a good job and somebody says, hey, appreciate that, you did a good job, say thank you. It's okay sometimes to say, all right, the Lord gave me the power to do that, but I want to do better. I want to teach the best Sunday school class I can. I want to sing in the choir to the best of my ability. I want to be prepared. I want to give as much as I can give financially. I want to pray for these people. If I tell them I'm going to pray for them, I want to write it down. I want to remember it. I want to pray for them. I want to do the best I can. We should see that thing, that forward progress. Keep up the good work. There's got to be a mentality of improving. Everything else in life, we have evaluations. Those of you work in jobs and so forth, and you get called in, you have your evaluations, 6 months, years, however they do those kind of things, and they sit down, they go over things, and some of you have to do training to bring your specifications, your credentials up, to meet your job qualifications, all those kind of things. We look at that all across the board, every aspect of life. Most good cooks, they like new recipes. They want to perfect. Hey, you always want to keep the old cornbread in the oven, amen. But it's good sometimes to throw a little spice in there and think, you know, I want to do something a little better. I don't want to, you know, just throw it in the microwave every time. How come every other aspect of our life is that way? Sports especially. Oh, man, people will, these athletes and stuff, man, they'll go without food. They'll go without sleep. They'll spend all kind of money. Do all this kind of stuff. Man, parents with kids and grandkids, man, they'll go. I guess fall ball is getting ready to start. They have fall ball around here? Man, they play baseball, then they go into fall ball and all this kind of stuff. Man, they'll spend money when you get into rodeos and horses, man. They'll be gone every weekend doing all this kind of stuff, spend all the money in the world. They wouldn't dare think about traveling to a revival meeting, having to get a motel to go hear preaching to better their Christian life. How come every other area in our life we say, yeah, I'd like to take this course, or we get things in the mail, we order them from time to time, call me weird or whatever, but I like to have these courses. They're courses. You can hear these professors teach different things on different subjects and documentaries to learn some stuff. You know, I like being, you know, just entertained like a dummy sometimes. It's fun to sit back and just watch something silly. But I like to watch some stuff and I learn something from it. It's pretty neat to learn something. But in the Christian life, we're just like, that doesn't apply there. What do you mean it doesn't apply there? If we're going to keep going, we've got to have the mentality of we want to be better. I want to know the Bible better. I want to be more excited about preaching. I want to be more excited about those songs. Hey, if I don't know some of these songs, is it going to hurt maybe to learn a new hymn? Amen. Victory in Jesus is great, but you don't have to sing it every Sunday, amen? That's the Baptist National Anthem, ain't it? I love it. But there's a whole lot more. And some of these things, man, even from those Methodists, brother, there are some rich, rich words in those songs.
Yes, sir.
And we're missing some things in our Christian life when we don't want to do better. You say, preacher, how do I keep going? Reach for good progress. Notice verse number 1 of chapter 16. I'm just going to bump on these real quick and move on. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Be constructive. And I say that, and obviously this is dealing with taking up a collection to be able to use in ministry. But to be constructive, I believe there's structure here. Notice that upon the first day of the week, they had an order to their church. There's some discipline and organized and orderly things taking place. I'm glad that there's some structure. I don't believe we ought to have, you know, just structure so much so to where you just write God out of it. If the Lord tells Brother Keith, hey, you need to have a testimony service Sunday morning, he needs to have a testimony service. If the Lord tells Brother Keith, hey, I want you to preach Sunday school all the way through church, he needs to preach Sunday school nonstop all the way through church. But you can't expect every service just to be, oh, we're just going to open her up and let her fly and have no order. You've got to have some structure, not just in the church, but I think that mirrors our life. A Christian is a disciple. The word Christian is used in Acts and it's used in Peter, and it's not talking about all believers. It's talking about those believers that were disciples. You know, there's some people that are saved that don't even go to church anymore, that have fallen out of church. They're saved. They're believers, but they're not disciples. You wouldn't look at them and say, hey, from looking at their life, I see them every day and know, especially on Sunday, they're not even pulling out of the driveway to go to church. What makes me think they're a quote-unquote Christian? A Christian has structure, has disciple, has a disciplined life to him. There's got to be some constructive signs of reaching for good progress here. Notice it moves from this to compassion in verse number 3. You'll see the compassion, verse number 3. When I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters. I think I'm on the wrong verse. Verse number 14, I know, is one of them. Let all your things be done with charity. The context, 1, 2, and 3, is taking up a collection for those that need it to Jerusalem. In verse number 3, they had poor saints that had gone through some affliction, and they're actually sending a contribution back to them. So you have compassion and you have charity. And so when you're reaching in your progress, these are some things, some little signs, okay? Is there some structure to this? Do I have a plan? If you fail to plan, you can just plan to fail. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Well, let me see what they're passing down the offer. Let me see what I got here. Got some receipts. You didn't plan on giving, then when the plate's passed. If you don't have a prayer list, what are you going, when it's time to pray, you just go, oh, I can't remember all those names. Yeah, God gave us a sense to have a pen and a pencil. Man, that preacher said some really good things during Sunday school. Brother Keith was teaching us some stuff. I wish I could remember that. You could have wrote it down and studied it and reviewed it. There's got to be some construction to it, and then there's got to be charity. In other words, there's got to be a purpose that involves somebody other than yourself, or it's all just going to be about you, and then it's not ministry, because ministry moves beyond the four walls. Ministry moves beyond yourself. You say, preacher, I'm just kind of dried up, and I'm kind of dead. Well, it's all about you then. You've got to get your mind off of yourself. Ministry is not just about you. You need to be helping somebody else. So that thing moves from being constructive to charity and compassion. Notice the consistency in verse number 13. Let all your things be done with charity. All your things. Notice the carefulness in verse number 9. He says, verse number 8, back up, "But I tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, and see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." Notice there's a carefulness here. There's a great door, but there's great distractions. There's great detractors. Be careful. When you reach for good progress and you have that charity, you stick yourself out and you're addicted to the ministry and you're trying to do the right thing and do good things, you have to realize even though you're trying to do good, everybody else ain't good. Even though you're trying to be a blessing, everybody else doesn't want to be a blessing. Even though you're walking along that path and you have a plan and you're really trying to serve the Lord and you're trying to keep a check on this, be careful. The people standing on the side of the road, they're not all honest. They'll hold the signs and it'll say, "Jesus saves, homeless, anything will help, God bless." He wants your money, not so he can send it to foreign missions. He wants your money so he can buy more alcohol. Even though he says Jesus saves on his sign. I just saw one the other day, that's exactly what it said. And I could look at him, for five seconds, he ain't had a bath in 5 days, his face is all messed up. I can tell looking at him, he's on drugs or he's on alcohol. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure that out. Jesus saves. He is a deceiver. You're trying to do good, you're trying to be charitable, and here you are taking God's money and giving it to the devil. Tell the guy, "Look, I'll go buy you a hamburger and then you can come to church with me. Or you come to church first, then I'll buy you a hamburger afterward. But I'm not going to give you any money to buy alcohol." Be careful. Your pastor's careful when he invites these missionaries and so forth in. He wants to get somebody in here that he can be behind and you can be behind to encourage them. Not a moochinary, but a missionary. So be careful. There are some obstacles out there. Notice that we also need to be critical, and this has to do with being constructive. Critical and creative, I call it. Verse number 15, "I beseech you, brethren," he mentions the brethren of the house of Stephanus, "that they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." I mentioned that thing about being addicted earlier. You live, eat, sleep, breathe it. In other words, you're creative and you're critical. In other words, you're examining things. How can I be a better minister? How can I do this more effectively? I like to read ideas that other people have with things. Those of you in your certain jobs that you have, I'm sure there are manuals. I'm sure there are case studies of different things. And you start learning something. Those of you know musical instruments, when you started taking lessons, they said, "Okay, you're playing the guitar or whatever, use your third finger. If you're going to put it on this fret, you're playing in C position or whatever, this is what you're going to do." And you're thinking, "Why can't I just use this finger?" There's a reason. Somebody before you's done figured it out. They've done tried it, they've done tested it, so they know that what's coming later on, different progressions are going to have to change with scales, and you're going to have to be able to move and have your hand in a different position, and it's going to be better to follow the instructions. So you know what? You can be creative, you can be critical, and you can say, "You know, somebody down the road a little longer, further than me, maybe I ought to find out what they're doing." Amen. And examine yourself if you're wanting to keep going on. Keep up the good work, but sometimes that means changing as you're keeping up the good work. Growth is change, not compromise. Some things ain't going to change. This Bible ain't going to change, amen? Bible preaching ain't going to change, but our Christian life, there are things in it that must change because sin gets in there and stubbornness gets in there, and we must be willing to change. Now, one more and I'm going to be done. Keep up the good work. Rest in God's promises. When you back up to verse number 58 again, you'll notice that your labor is not in vain. God gives a promise. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain." We don't always see that. We don't always see it. We just think, "What am I doing out here? Wasting my time. Why do I keep coming to church? Why do I keep giving? Why do I keep sticking my neck out and trying to tell people about the Lord?" Whatever it may be that you're doing, The devil will use that stuff all the time and say it's not worth it. It's a waste of time. Don't listen to that. God gives you a promise and He gives you encouragement, and we are to rest in the promises. God said it's not in vain. If it feels like it's in vain, it's still not in vain. Why do our feelings have to dictate to us? The Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In other words, your feelings and your understanding can be wrong. Paul said over and over, be not deceived. You can get in a situation where you deceive yourself, and your feelings and your emotions pull you in one way, and you start thinking, you know, this ain't worth it. It ain't worth the heartache. It ain't worth the headache, the heartbreak. Hey, sometimes, you know, Christians, they'll be, you know, rubbing you back. They're rubbing off a spot back there. They're patting you on the back and rubbing off a spot to stick a knife in. Amen. I'm talking about Christians. Family members sometimes. The devil comes, I'll see, it ain't worth it. He does that to preachers. It ain't worth it. Devil will show you the bad side of it all the time. Look at what's happening here, this ain't happening, this ain't happening. We are to be faithful, we're to do our duty, we're to serve God, leave the results to Him. God called you to be in church, be in church. God called you to be a good witness, be a good witness. God's given you a testimony, keep that testimony, it does matter. It does matter that you pray. It does matter that you give. It does matter that you come to church. It matters that you send out those cards. It matters that you pray for those missionaries. Don't listen to the devil. A couple Wednesday nights ago, we have a thing in our county, a festival, and we set up a booth, and we get in the parade, and we try to influence the community and things, and we have our booth. We'll have a thing set up, different little displays to try to attract people in where we can witness to them and give them tracts and so forth. And we've had several years where we've been able to lead quite a number of people to the Lord there. And you don't always get them in church, unfortunately. Sometimes they're visiting from out of town. But a few Wednesday nights ago, we had a prayer request to pray for a family of a young man that had died. He was like 18 or 19 years old. I don't know the details of how he died. But this young man, about 2 years ago, Brother Nolan Baker, y'all know him, Brother Nolan, by the way, had his, I'll tell you, let me finish this. Brother Nolan Baker had led this young man to the Lord at the Watermelon Festival. And he died. And so, man, we're sitting there and he announced that and he goes, yeah, this is the young man. He lived in Tallahassee that I was able to lead to the Lord at the Watermelon Festival. I said, man, I said, you know, going to that festival, spending all that time just ain't worth it, is it? I mean, it's 105 degrees. You're standing out there trying to, your flesh does not want to be there. Because when we go and we set up the booth, you got to be there Friday from 4 o'clock on, and you got to be there all day Saturday, or they won't let you set up. It's a lot of work. And then you're standing there trying to talk to people and try to engage people and witness to them about the Lord. And there's that guy got saved. Who would have known 2 years later he died? He's in heaven now, if he truly believed what he said. He's in heaven now. Keep rolling that coin. This thing ties into your pastor. Nolan Baker had his call to preach confirmed when your pastor gave his testimony at Brother Matheny's church. See how all that thing ties in? What would have happened if Brother Keith said, well, it ain't a big deal. I ain't going up here. I ain't going to give my testimony. It just doesn't matter. What if Brother Nolan hadn't got that call? What if he didn't get that fire in him to be a witness for Christ? And what if he said, I don't have to go out there. You know, that's just going to be hot, and I could be watching the game, and I could just stay at home. And the boy's dead and in hell. That's what will happen. It does matter. Your labor is not in vain. It's not a waste of time. We just get so consumed with everything, we forget that. I'm glad those ladies back whenever the year I was born, those ladies went on visitation on Tuesday morning and my mom got saved. I'm glad they didn't say, well, let's just stay home this morning. I'm glad that preacher kept the doors open and he preached, and that following Sunday, my dad went to church and got saved. Here I am. You say, why? Because some faithful church members were there. I don't even know those ladies' names. Thank God. Your labor's not in vain. Notice God will send some helpers in the ministry. Rest in God's promises. He knows all about it. You'll see it in verse number 1. We see it in verse number 10 with Timothy. Apollos, verse number 12. 15, the house of Stephanus is all through here. 17 to 19, he lists all these people. It wasn't a one-man show with the Apostle Paul, and it's not a one-man show with your preacher here. We're all in this thing together. Now, I'm going to give you a few variables just going through the text, and we'll shut it down. Notice in verses 3 to 7, some things are unexpected as you go through ministry for the Lord. You see it there in verses 3 to 7. He's coming through Macedonia, and he's making some plans to stay there during the wintertime in verse number 6. And he says in verse 7, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." If the Lord permit. Some things are unexpected. You don't know how things are going to work, and we use that phrase, Lord willing. Lord willing, that's our mantra, however you say it. Lord willing, do what you can. Lord willing. He may change some things. Some things are unexpected. Notice as we work through the passage, come down to verse number 12. People still have a free will. Notice he says in verse number 12, "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time." People have free will. People have circumstances that come into their lives. You see this, and you see in verse number 9, open doors and closed doors. And God gives us these things, and we have to live by faith. At the end of the day, you've got to give account to the Lord. And you follow that Bible as close as you can follow that Bible, and then when you get in those gray areas, you live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, if it's contradicting the Bible, you're not walking by faith. You go what the Bible says. But when you go through there, the circumstances, and here you are trying to do good, that doesn't mean everybody else is. Some people are going to be adversaries. Some people are going to be enemies. Some people just ain't going to listen. You try to help them. You can't help somebody who don't want to be helped. Somebody can be out there drowning, and you can throw them 500 life preservers. If they don't grab onto the life preserver, they're going to go under. And we've got to understand that. And sometimes it hurts when you reach out and you try to win somebody to the Lord or you try to do the right thing. It hurts when they don't respond. It hurts when they don't come to church, and it hurts when you're trying to keep going. But folks, we got to let our hands off of it. That's between them and the Lord. Amen. We just have to be faithful doing what we're supposed to do. You see these variables all through here. You'll notice the open door, verse number 9, the adversaries, verse number 9. I want to say this, and I'm done. Keep up the good work. In Ezra chapter number 3, we have the story of the foundations of the temple being laid. And you have the temple being restored before you have the walls of the city being restored. But in Ezra chapter number 3, when they're laying the foundation of the temple, y'all remember that Solomon's temple was decimated when Nebuchadnezzar came through there. And he came through in 606 B.C. and decimated it and took all the stuff out of there and just destroyed Jerusalem. And the Jews went into captivity. But when they return unto Ezra, the first thing to do is lay that foundation of the temple. And when they're laying that foundation of the temple, they had some old men. They called them ancient men. And when they saw that foundation being laid, they were weeping. Because they remembered how great and how big and massive Solomon's temple was. They're thinking, man, this ain't nothing. And they're weeping. But at the same time, you have the younger generation. They're seeing this thing being laid, and they are rejoicing. It's been 70 years. They have seen no hand of God, no movement of God, and now we're getting somewhere. We're laying the foundation of the temple. Sobs of regret on one side, shouts of rejoicing on the other. You have the ghost of the past or the glory of the future. I want to encourage you to keep going because this thing isn't finished yet. Amen. The church isn't done. This church isn't done. I know this preacher isn't done. I don't believe any of you are done. The Lord's not finished because the rapture hadn't happened yet. So how do you know? Are y'all all still here? That's a good sign. When I was a kid, we lived close to the Air Force Base, and those sonic booms would go off, those F-15s right there. Man, me and my brother get scared all the time thinking the rapture happened. We knew our neighbor next door, she was a good, godly Christian lady. So we'd call her, and if she answered the phone, we'd hang up real quick. And we'd know the rapture didn't happen, she's still there. I know the rapture hadn't happened tonight, y'all still here, amen. The Lord's not finished. We can either sob and be so full of regrets over the fact that we're not living in the days I mentioned about that revival the other night, with all these multitudes coming down, people knocking on the door to come in and get saved and having opened the windows so people outside can listen. Or we can say, you know what? We're going to let the ghost of the past stay in the past, and we're going to think about the glory for the future. I like the fact Brother Keith told me y'all buried that church over there. Is that right? The old building? Man, that's a blessing to be able to say, hey, God did something there, and that's good. There's a monument there saying, hey, God did something here. You don't want to lose that history. Outside of the Bible, church history is so important because you don't want to lose your roots. There's your roots. But you bury it and you move on. When Moses died, you know what the Lord told Joshua? He said, Moses is dead. What are you going to do now? Well, we're going to encase him, encapsulate him in this, freeze him and have him here where we can look at him all the time. No, you take Moses and you bury him and you follow Joshua into the promised land. And you go forward. Don't you want to keep going forward? God's not through with you. And he's not through with the preacher. He's not through with the church. The difference in going somewhere and coming back, isn't there? Man, when you're going somewhere, it seems like it takes forever. When you're coming back, it's this. Because you hadn't been there before. And I think sometimes we've lost the wonder and the awe and the amazement of the journey. We've lost the excitement of what does God have for me tomorrow? We just get in that little routine. And if you're going to keep going, that going means you're going forward. Don't lose the wonder and the awe and the inspiration of the journey, expecting what's around the bend. We haven't been here before. We haven't been to tomorrow yet. Man, ain't no telling what's going to happen. A bomb might be dropped and this might be happening. Yeah, it's exciting, isn't it? Woo! Man, we could lose our food supply tomorrow. It'd only take 2 weeks pretty much to shut down all the food supply. I don't know how, I might grow a few tomatoes, but I ain't going to be able to live off of it. I don't have enough canned tuna in my cupboard to survive. Woo! Never been down that road before. Maybe we can preach a little bit. Maybe some people, when they lose everything, realize God's everything.
Yeah.
See, maybe we can start looking at things a little bit differently. The next day comes in front of us. I can keep going because, hey, God's got something for me to do. He's got something for each and every one of us to do. I want to encourage you. You have been such a blessing to us. Keep being a blessing. Keep on the firing line. I don't want to see anybody drop out. I don't want to drop out of the race. Pray for me that I won't drop out of the race. Pray for my church that we don't drop out of the race. We'll pray for you. We want to see we're on the same team. We're cheering you on the sidelines. Let's keep going. Amen. Father, I want to just pray for each and every person here tonight that you'd bless them in a special way and encourage them. Lord, they're a blessing to me just to see them here, to be faithful. Their preacher's a blessing to me, being faithful all these years. It's a rare anomaly, Lord, for somebody to be faithful many years like him. And God, I pray that you'd bless this work, bless this ministry. God, that all of us here could keep going. Lord, that we wouldn't get weary in the journey, that even though things may change as we get older, as we go through different circumstances in our life, Lord, help us to see there's always something to do for you. God, there's always work to be done. Lord, I pray that each and every person here can keep going just a little further for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't give up on us. Thank you, Lord, that you kept going up that hill to that old rugged cross. God, I pray that you'd help us to do the same for you. In Jesus' name I pray.